in John chapter 4. We're going to end up there, so just be ready to go. A lot of the scriptures actually will be on the screen this morning. You'll see them up there. This morning, I want to, along with Donovan, say Happy New Year to you all. It's good to see you, and I hope you're looking forward to a good 2021. A survey was taken back towards the end of 2019, and it was a survey of what New Year's resolutions folks were going to make for 2020. Little did they know what they were about to face. And the most common New Year's resolutions are these, according to the survey. Now, I know that's kind of small for you, but maybe some of you can see it. Number one, and this always seems to be number one, diet or eating healthier. That always seems to be the go-to, right? And then exercise and lose weight. Those three are always kind of tied together. Always something about money, being better with money, spending less money, spending money on different things, whatever. And the last one, number 10, at the very bottom, it says, spend more time with family and friends. How ironic, right? Well, that didn't really happen as much. I know it didn't happen for us and our family, especially the friends part of that, even family. A few trips we were trying to make to New York this year got canceled. And whatever you think about New Year's resolutions, it seems like we kind of all make them right around this time of the year, right? New Year's, of course, and the fact is, the start of the new year does get us to think about the coming year. And what is that going to look like for us? Now, it's pretty safe to say that I think that all of us here hope that 2021, in many ways, is nothing like 2020. Now, it did bring out some good things, right? There was some things that made us readjust and healthy things, but there's a lot of things that we hope 2021 doesn't look like. Instead of thinking this morning just in terms of what you hope 2021 is not, thinking negatively, like I hope it's not like this, this morning I want us to think about or to plan for what we hope it is going to be. Someone once said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Friends, that's not a New Year's resolution that we want to claim. And so this morning, I want to challenge us as a church family. I want us to think about where we are, where we're going, just what we're doing. Who are we? Who is Brian? Who are you as a believer? I want us to think about why we are even here on this earth. What is our purpose? You know, as a church, as individuals, we should not and we were not created to just merely exist, just to go through the motions. That is, we were not just here to do this life, to just be here and occupy space and time and breathe air. It's not why we were created. If you think about the gospel, Jesus came to rescue us from the power and the penalty of sin, from our rebellion. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he came to give us life. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, I came to give you life and to give you life, how, what? More abundantly. You know that word abundantly? That word abundantly means literally, considerably more than we would expect or even anticipate. It means beyond the norm. My friends, abundant life, life that is beyond the norm, is not a life that we would classify as just existing, is it? That's not a life where we're just here and just occupy space. That's a unique life. That's an abundant life. Two things this morning that I really want us to shake us up with. Two things that I want us to kind of get smacked with this morning. Two things that I want us to be challenged with this morning. First of all, we need to understand that there is a great need for intentionality in our lives. You know what the average lifespan of a U.S. citizen is? 79 years. It's like 78 point something, roughly 79 years. Listen, if you're a believer, and if you have claim to have given your life to Christ, by the time you come to faith in Christ, you have less than 79 years to make a difference. That's not very long, is it? There's a great need for us to live intentional lives. I've mentioned this before, but generally in the U.S., it's a little bit shorter of a time if you think of globally, but in the U.S., one person dies between every 5 to 12 seconds in the U.S. Here's the question. Of those three people in the U.S. that have died, how many of them go into a Christless eternity? How many of them will bow before King Jesus? And when he asks them, we don't know exactly what it will be, but if he was to ask them something like, hey, why should I allow you to spend eternity with me? What will they say? And my friend, I wonder if one of them will be your neighbor. I wonder if one of them will be your coworker. I wonder if one of them would be the server at your restaurant that you frequent. There's a song that I used to listen to a lot when I was a teen. It's an a cappella song. And the title of the song is called If There Were No God. The songwriter writes this. If there were no God, there would be no music. There would be no dreams to be dreaming of. What a dreadful thought of an empty future. If there were no God, there would be no love. If there were no God, there would be no children. There would be no joy to relieve our tears, not a tender hand to provide us comfort, no consoling heart to help subdue our fears. If there were no God, there would be no sunshine. There would be no rain to refresh the earth. There would be no jewels to display their value. There would be no thought of enduring words. You know, that verse and that song is exactly what eternity looks like for those who do not know Christ. They will spend eternity away from the presence of all that is good in this earth and life, because it all comes from the hand of God. And they're removed from that for eternity. You know, friends, there's a great need for people, for us, to live intentional lives, to live lives that make much of Jesus. That's why we say around here, we want to behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus. Life is short. And so there's a great need. Secondly, because there is a great need, because we weren't created to just exist, secondly, we must live intentional lives. We only have less than 79 years on average. And so what do we do with that 79 years? What are we doing as a church? What are you doing? Look at your life in 2020 was awkward, and so let's just chalk it up to say that's an anomaly. But what about the years previous? What did you do intentionally with your lives for Jesus? You only got less than 79 on average of those. You know, in our lives, with those 79 years, it's wise for us to use our time wisely. There should be intentional planning on our parts. Intentional planning in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does that wisdom look like? It looks like verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, because the days are evil, because time is short, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In context there, he's talking about a gospel life. The expression there in that verse, make the best use of time, literally means to buy up the season, to embrace, to collect, to hoard together, like almost hoard in the time, the season. Paul is saying, look, friends, don't waste your life. Don't waste time. You need to seek out opportunities in context. It's a gospel context. You need to seek out opportunities for making Jesus big to other people. The same expression is used in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says there, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. In context of the Colossians letter that Paul writes there, Paul is talking about the gospel just two verses before this. He's talking about the gospel in verse 3. Paul's point is this. It's that they need, that the Colossians, that believers, need to be smart about the time that they have. That is, the opportunities that they have to share the gospel. Friends, this takes planning on your part. This takes intentionality on your part. What are you going to do with your time? How are you going to spend your time? Friends, if you don't plan, then guess what? You'll just end up existing. And you'll look back and you'll say, oh, I wish I would have. Oh, I can't believe I didn't do this. Oh, my kids are so grown now. Oh, my grandkids are, I just don't have any more time. Don't just exist. Intentionally plan. Intentionally use your time for the gospel. If you've not done that, start. Start today. Think about it today. Start planning today. Hey, how am I going to intentionally get the gospel to my neighbor? Oh, food's a great way. I mean, everybody's got to eat. And it doesn't matter if they're diabetic or not. Take them sugar-free food. Take them sugar-full food. The better kind, right? Sorry, Doc. Start. Not only do we need to use our time wisely, we need to intentionally plan, but we need to use our resources wisely. There should be intentional giving in our life. Intentional giving. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, what we do with our resources, and what I mean by resources, I mean things like our finances, things like our assets, things like our attention. What we do with our resources is crucial, and what we find crucial in our lives will get the attention of our resources. You understand that? What we do with our resources is crucial. And what we find crucial in our lives will get the attention of those resources. To put it another way, what's important to us, what receives our resources, this verse says, is where our treasure is. Now, it's important to understand that there are good things that should receive our resources in this life. For instance, our wives, men, our husbands, ladies, if you're married, our families, our brothers and sisters, family members, children, etc. The whole point of this verse is not to say, oh, to be stupid and weird and throw up everything and just, you know, live in a convent and give everything. That's not what it's talking about. The point of the verse is this. Where is your heart? What do you value in your heart? What's important to you in your heart? And whatever that is, that's your treasure. Do you use your resources for the things that you treasure and value? And one of those things should be gospel-oriented. The gospel should be part of that. The gospel should be preeminent in that, should be part of those important things. And so you're giving of your resources to gospel-oriented things. This requires you to ask yourself some hard questions. Like, what is worthy of the use of my money or my goods or my personal assets? What is worth my attention? And then, if it is worthy, then how worthy is it? Are there things that are more worthy? Sure. Are there things that are more crucial? Sure. But you've got to think of these things can be difficult to ask, but they're necessary. They're necessary for you to not just exist. Friends, don't exist. You got to have intentional lives, plan intentionally, and give intentionally. Not only that, the third thing that we see here is that there should be intentional serving in our life. We need to use our talents and our abilities wisely as well. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, to each person, each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What is clearly taught in all of these verses is that we've all been given a gift, at least one gift. And what should we do with that gift? Keep it to ourselves? Not use it? No. We should be using that gift to contribute to the glory of Christ, to contribute to life and the body of Christ. You know the illustration that the scriptures used, and you've heard it probably many times, about how the body of Christ, the illustration of the body parts, is well known. In that illustration, everything is beautiful and everything works well if all the parts are functioning as they should. If everybody does and functions and uses their gift, then what you see is a beautiful thing. And it produces beautiful results. But it doesn't happen if we just exist. You know, in a culture where the primary concern for each person is himself, it's radical to live for the benefit of others. It takes intentionality to live for the benefit of others. Now, not just the spiritual gift that we all have been given, every believer, we also have these God-given natural abilities. For instance, some of you have the ability to sing and to sing really well. I love hearing. Sometimes I'm really enjoying not leading the singing, and I know you are too, enjoying me not leading the singing. I'm really enjoying it. And I love, sometimes I'll be down front and I'll just not sing a verse because I love to hear you sing. That's the greatest instrument we have here is our voices. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Some of you have that God-given ability to sing. Now, that's not a spelled-out gifting of the Spirit like we see in other places in Scripture that kind of categorize and kind of give us a good indication of what spiritual gifts look like. But what we find is in life that some are naturally gifted at things than other people are. It's part of grace. And so no matter how grace has influenced you to give you certain abilities, you should plan to intentionally use your abilities for the glory of Jesus in 2021. So, how's that going? What's your plan? What are you going to do? How are you contributing to life in the body? You know, as we look at those three verses, they all point out one common thing with our gifts. They make the body of Christ display a beauty that should speak volumes to us as a church, as Christians, as believers. Intentionality of service, you know what it does? It encourages all of our faith. It encourages all of us. You know what I love to see? I love to see I know some of your gifts. I don't know everybody's gifting, but I know many of your gifts. And it is a wonderful thing to look, to see, and observe when you use those gifts. It encourages my faith and my heart. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. But together, it's a beautiful symphony, is it not? And that just encourages each other. Oh, man, do you know what so-and-so did? You know, do you know? Man, it's just encouraging. And I just want to encourage you this morning, that you have a gift. Use it for the glory of God. Last thing this morning that I want to spend a little bit more time on is what David read this morning from John chapter 4. The fourth thing this morning There's a great need for us to live intentionally, first of all. Secondly, we should have intentional lives. Intentional lives with our time, intentional lives with our God-given abilities and our resources, but fourth, we should also have intentional voices. We should each have an intentional voice in this life. And so, turn back with me to the passage there in John 4. And you'll look through this passage, and I'll allude to many of these verses and quote a few of them. But we learn, both from the Samaritan woman and Jesus, about having an intentional voice. Here's the story. Jesus is weary. He's hungry. He's tired from his travels and from all the ministry that he's been doing. And so he rests right next to a well. So he's next to the well, and his disciples are the same, hungry and such, and they go into town. They go into town for some lunch because it was about 12 noon. So there he is at 12 noon, and Jesus is resting as the disciples are shopping, and this Samaritan woman comes up to the well. And Jesus then intentionally begins to have a conversation with her. You think, what's the big deal about that? All right? Here's why this conversation is a big deal. Here's why this conversation should have never happened. We're supposed to have an intentional voice today. We're supposed to have intentional voice in our culture as we live as Christians today. But we're told that we shouldn't. Let me explain what I mean by that. This conversation should have never happened. It was an unlikely public conversation. Because based on the culture, Jesus and the Samaritan woman were taught that they should never speak. There was a racial hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus was a Jew, right? Samaritan woman. And many of the Jews, they were taught that they were superior. Matter of fact, they called and they thought of Samaritans as dogs, as sellouts. Back when the kingdom was divided and they intermarried, and so they're no longer really real Jews and such. Of course, the Samaritans, they didn't like the Jews either, calling them intolerant and narrow-minded for their beliefs. Not only was there the racial hostility, there was also gender inequality between men and women. The culture, all of the culture at this time, had a general patriarchal hierarchy. And so men, they didn't really address women. Women didn't have a voice. Women couldn't even be witnesses in a court. And so the women didn't really address the men either. Just wasn't what you did. Especially in a situation like this. Not only were there these two issues, there was also the social stigmas between the classes, the class of the type of people they were. Jesus was a rabbi. That was considered a pretty respected position to have in the Jewish community. Teachers and the community at large, that was a pretty respected position to have. And yet, this woman, she was considered, even by her own people, to be the low of the low. Now, why do I say that she was considered by her own people? You know, she had been married 5 times before, and she was living with the sick man number 6. They didn't think that was really sweet, that that was good. As a matter of fact, this is most likely why she didn't come to get water earlier in the morning. As was the custom, the ladies would go to the wells early in the morning to draw water. Well, that makes sense, right? Why would they do that? Because they've got the baking, and they've got cooking, and they've got washing, and they've got all these different things that they had to do, and they would start their chores in the morning. Or the servants would come and get, and they would have these chores in the morning. This woman doesn't come until when? 12 noon. Why? Most scholars believe it's because she was the lowest of the low. Not even her own people liked to be around her. So she didn't come at 8 in the morning or 9 in the morning or 6 in the morning. When did she come? She came after all, even her own people came because she was the low of the low. And so there were all of these things in their culture that were just yelling at them and were telling them, you shouldn't even have a conversation with each other.
gender inequality, racial hostility, and social class differences. So don't even talk to each other. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? All of the culture taught them that they can't converse. They're too different. One of them is bad. One of them is good or better. One doesn't understand and all these sorts of things. So why would you even have a conversation? That looks like today. You know, as believers, we know that we're not on the top of the list of popularity. That the culture today generally thinks of Christianity in a negative light. We hear that Christians are ignorant, narrow-minded, intolerant. And so when we begin, when we hear that all the time and all these voices shouting at us, you know what we're doing? We're conditioned to be silent, to not have conversations. We're conditioned to just exist, just to do your thing and shut up. Just, we're nursed along, just keep your mouth shut. But you know what Jesus does here in this text? Is he has a public faith. He has a public faith. And so his example for us is to use our voice for unlikely conversations. We're told not to converse, but my friends, we must, because people are dying and going to hell today. We're the only ones that can point them to the living water. People are thirsty. People are dying of thirst today. They want something to satiate their thirst, and Jesus is that living water. We should engage in unlikely. Do you guys think that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And every one of you is shaking your head right now. If you're not doing it literally, you're doing it in your head. So then, if Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, why would you not tell others about him? Will you have an intentional voice in 2021 and engage in unlikely conversations we're told that we should just be quiet? That wasn't Jesus' example. Next thing that I see in this conversation was the manner in which Jesus had this conversation. He used his voice respectfully. You know, the best way to see how Jesus came across is to see how the woman responded to the conversation. Jesus says to her that he is the living water, and she says, "Man, I want this. Give me this water to drink." And Jesus' response to her is, "Yeah, I want to tell you about this water, but go get your husband, and then I'll tell both of you." And she says, "Oh, sir, I'm not married." And he says, "You are right." It says right there in the text, "You are right, saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one that you have now, he's not your husband." Here's how you can tell how this conversation went. How did she respond to that? How did she respond to that when Jesus said that? There are two indicators. First, she wasn't put off or offended, because if she was, she wouldn't have continued the conversation. She continues to have a spiritual conversation with him. And the second thing is this, is that she runs to tell the town. She goes to tell the town about Jesus. For her, get this, listen, for her to tell others about the conversation and get them to come to hear him, Jesus wasn't, number one, he wasn't condemning. He wasn't like, "Woman, how dare you? I can't believe." So he wasn't condemning, but he also, not only was he not condemning, he wasn't condescending either. He didn't say, "Oh, bless your little heart. Oh, if you'd have only known." Because that would have shut the conversation off right there too. Nobody likes to be condescended to. Nobody likes to be condemned. Nobody likes to be disrespected in a conversation. But she didn't take it that way. She went and told. And not only that, he also wasn't shocked. Like, "Oh, what? This is your sixth person?" If he was shocked, It would have created an atmosphere of embarrassment. But he didn't do that either. Jesus had the unlikely conversation, and he did so in a respectful and a civil, courteous manner with this woman. Friends, we need to have intentional voices, and those voices need to have unlikely conversations, but do it in a respectful manner. How you communicate is important. But I want you to notice, lastly, in this text, how there will be reactions to your voice. In this passage, there were two reactions. There were multiple reactions, and two that I want to show you here this morning. The first reaction is the Samaritan woman's reaction of verse 28. The woman was so full of emotion, excitement, amazement, these types of things. I believe that that's what she was filled with. So much so that what did she do? She got up, and the text says in verse 28, she left her water jar. Now, you might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, remember, she's the low of the low. And it's probably the only one that she had. And she was so full of emotion, excitement, that she ran to tell the town that she left her resources. Most likely, and I don't know this for sure, but most likely, given the cultural context, most likely the only one that she had. She didn't care, though. She ran to tell the town about Jesus. That was her reaction. The second thing that we see here with her reaction is that she already was considered an outcast by her people. But now, not only did she leave her resources, but now she was even willing to risk more embarrassment, more humiliation, to spend more of her own credibility, whatever she had, by claiming that some man knew that all that she had done. She went and she claimed that this is a man who said that he was the living water. Now, could you imagine going to a town of people that thought you were the low of the low and you had very little credibility at first or to begin with, and you go say, here's a man who first of all told me everything that I ever did and he says he's the living water. You would think that person is off their rocker. But you know what she does? She goes and she tells the town. Despite everything it would cost her. Second reaction that we see here is that of the town. Now, in this situation, the outcome was good. Verse 39 says that many believed. Now, honestly, we all know and have probably experienced that that's not always the result. It wasn't always the result in Jesus' life either. For instance, if you can recall the conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders back in John chapter 10. Jesus had a conversation with the religious leaders, people that should have understood and should have got him, should have seen him as the Messiah. But what do? They pick up stones to throw at him and kill him. But the example that Jesus sets for us is that despite the circumstances, we're continue to tell the town. He continued to tell the town, despite the circumstances. In this situation, it says that many believed. You know what that verse also says? There are many that didn't believe. Friends, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible to tell the town. I want to lay out two challenges for us this year. Two challenges for us to tell the town. And I'm going to refer to this throughout the year for 2021 for us as a church, for you as individual believers. But this year, the theme, the thing that I want to stress to us is that we've got to tell the town. Nearly 2 million people in the greater Columbus area need Christ. We've got to tell the town. And so two things this year that I want to challenge you with as we think about where we are and where we're going and what we're going to do. First of all, will you singly, each person in this room, will you pray that God would give you and burden you for one specific person where you can have an intentional gospel conversation with in our city. Now, I know that many of you, perhaps all of us, have family outside of the city. And some of that family needs Christ. And I want to continue to encourage you to pray for them and talk to them about Jesus. But the challenge that I have for us this year is specifically to folks that we can physically see and touch, people in our city. Will you simply pray that God would give you a burden and lead you to one specific person where you can have an intentional gospel conversation? One person, that's all I'm asking. That's all I'm challenging us for this morning. One person. And you might already have that person. Would you recommit and would you continue to accept the challenge to tell the town? One person in the town, that's it. The second part, and you might say, well, look, that I don't know that I can do that. Listen, you can do that. In verse number 29 of John 4, in verse 29, what does she simply say? She says, come see what? What does it say? Come see a man. We simply say around here, behold Jesus. She didn't go into this big elaborate thing. She didn't understand all of the truth. She just simply said, come see Jesus. That's the challenge with one person. Just say, can I show you Jesus? You remember, but it was just over a year ago, I think. It was just about a year ago. And our life groups, combined life groups, adult life groups in here, what did we do? We talked about Romans 6:23 and how we can simply take Romans 6:23 and say, look, the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift that comes from God. It's eternal life, and it's given through Jesus. That's the simple gospel. Everybody can share that. You say, well, I can't remember that. You can remember Romans 6:23. You can walk your fingers to somebody that text and share it with them. And if you still don't remember, or you need help, talk to me. We'll sit down and we'll go through this for weeks if you want. It's important to have an intentional voice in the culture in which we live, an intentional voice for Jesus. One person. Second part of the challenge for 2021 for us as a church, it's the collective part of the challenge, is as we tell the town, let's pray together that we collectively will see four people come behold and believe Jesus. Not necessarily here in this room, but maybe at the coffee shop when you talk to them. Maybe in their living room when you share Jesus with them. Maybe at some restaurant when you take them out. Maybe over the backyard fence as you hand them a plate of cookies for the 10th time and they want to know why you're so different and why you're kind, because they haven't been to you. And so the gospel challenge, the challenge for us is to tell the town in 2021, okay? One person, each one of us individually, that is like about 80 people, and there's a bunch of people that are not here. Tell the town, and then let's pray together that four people would come to faith in Christ, that four people would come and need to be baptized this next year. No less than four. You say, oh, that's a lack of faith. Nope. I believe it can be much more, but let's just set that. That's one person every 3 months. Can we do that? Can you accept the challenge for 2021? Will you accept the challenge? One person and four people will come collectively out of all of us as we use our voices in 2021. Friends, may Berean tell the town in 2021. Will you be part of it? Will you have an intentional voice? Will you live intentionally? That means you got to use your time. You got to plan your time to talk to somebody. That might mean you need to use your resources to use your voice. That might mean you need to use your giftings to be able to use your voice. But in 2021, may Berean tell the town, and I hope that you'll take this challenge of one and four. And I'll remind you of this throughout the year. Brian, may we tell the town. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close.